Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Fruit or Fire, the Divine Connection. Fruit or Fire, the Divine Connection. We have before us a verse. We all know it. It's a verse that speaks volumes. And it seems as if every time I look at this text, I see something I missed last time. I pray this morning that we would all get a blessing from it. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's ask God to open up our hearts and our ears to this passage. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray, Father, that you would enlighten us. You would help us to leave this place with a blessing. Something that we can use in our life, Lord, and something that we can share with another life. Help us, Father, to glorify you and to understand your word and your son even more than we do. And we ask that in the matchless name of Christ Jesus. Amen. In creating mankind, God did more than just make a physical body and a mind to understand the world around us. We're more than the sum of all of our parts and our brain. He made us in his image. And he gave us the spirit to commune with him. Now, the first thing we should understand is that the whole reason why we were ever created, the whole point of creation, was that God wanted to make us the object of his love. He wanted us to commune with him, and he wanted to commune with us. He didn't do that with angels. Bible says angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. He created them for us. He wanted to fellowship with us. Hard to believe, but he just wanted to hang out with us. The Bible tells us he wanted to walk with us in the cool of the day. He wanted to be with us. He wanted to feel our love. He wanted to feel our worship of him. That's what the first commandment is all about, love and worship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. In short, love him with all of you. Leave nothing out. You do that, and you make God happy. And even just as good, you make yourself happy. He wants us to love him. And I dare say that commandment was laid down long before it was ever written. And lastly, our God wanted to pour out his love and his blessings in our life. That was why he made us. We're more than the sum total of all of our parts. Jeremiah 31:3 is our proof verse that he loves us and he wants to bless us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He wrote that to Jeremiah. He wrote that to all of his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means before creation was even thought of, I loved you. But when God created us, he did more than create an intelligent being. He did much more than that. He created a divine connection between man and him, Elohim. That being said, it's also true that we messed it up a little bit, didn't we? In the Garden of Eden, we radically changed the relationship man had with God. In Genesis 1 and 2, man wasn't perfect, man wasn't evil, he was neutral. In a sense, he was on trial to see what he would do. And he chose evil. And in the course of choosing evil, the relationship with man changed. Man's rebellion against God alienated him from God, his creator, and he became spiritually dead to God. I have proof verses for that too. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And what happened in the garden was transferred to every generation. It's called a sin nature. Children are born. Mothers don't have to teach them to be bad. They can do that on their own. They're born to understand that. We have to train them up to be good and not bad. That's part of our spiritual inheritance, and it changed the whole relationship man had with God. It's also important to note that although that sin ruined our relationship with God, it never changed the divine connection he had with man. That didn't change. It's an important distinction that we would all do well to remember, because although most of the world may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they are nonetheless still responsible to him for their sin. You see, the divine connection between God and man is in force until God's people have tasted the fruits of heaven, or until the ungodly has felt the fire of hell. That divine connection is always in force until one of those two events take place in a life. And it's only then that that divine connection between man and God can be broken. There's no other way. In our text, our Lord Jesus explains the divine connection by using the parable of the vine and the branches. Let me tell you what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story that has a divine meaning or a heavenly meaning. Throughout the Bible, God uses many, many simple examples to make points. And he does that because when the word was written thousands of years ago, it had to, as the Bible says, it had to be here forever. Thy word endureth forever, Scripture says. And what that means is, what he said to the people 3,000 years ago had to be understood today. And the only way that that could be done was through the supernatural use of examples that would not have an expiration date. A vine in the Old Testament was understood the same way a vine is understood in the New Testament and even in the 21st century. There's no excuse for people not understanding the Bible, because God went to great lengths to make sure that it is understandable. The vine and the branches. Our text says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Very simple. That's meat and potatoes theology. Not difficult to understand at all. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I want you to look at the first section of that verse. Jesus lays out in that first section the divine connection. He begins by claiming, I am the vine. He refers to himself as a vine because he is the eternal vine. It's one of his names. And all of creation hangs upon that vine. Jesus Christ is Jehovah Elohim, which is translated God Almighty or God the Creator. And I have proof verses for that. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's creator. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. Makes it pretty clear. I tell you that as creator, Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Proof verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He's the source of all life. He also maintains all life. Everything consists because of his will. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything, every atom. There's not one thing that isn't in place and being maintained by him. Our Lord Jesus is the true vine. Read that in verse 1. He's the true vine. He's not a counterfeit. He's the true vine, the eternal vine, and the only one that can claim in the whole universe, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. John wrote that in Revelation 1:8. He's the creator. Now look at the second part of the verse. You see, the vine here connects himself with the branches. He says, you are the branches. The branches he's talking about in that specific text are the 11 disciples. Let me just give you a little backdrop. In this text, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, this text comes from the upper room. They had just finished the meal. The devil Judas had left, and now he gathered his 11 disciples around him, and he began to tell them these wonderful things that were about to happen. He was instructing them. He was telling them how they must be spiritually nourished. And that's what the parable of the vine is about, the spiritual nourishment that comes from only one source, himself. But because God's word is the living word, there's another interpretation for that. He's speaking to you, June. He's speaking to Mel, Thirza. He's speaking to every single disciple of his in the 21st century, and that he spoke to all his disciples since the words were spoken originally. The secondary meaning of that is his disciples. The original 11, and then after that, everyone else. The parable of the vine isn't just for the first century church. It's for the church of every ages and every ages. God's word is a living word, and that's why it's also for every one of his chosen people. You are the branches includes every born-again believer who has ever lived since those words were spoken. You are the branches. You and you and you and you are the living branches of that text. And all of you have a divine connection to that true vine, Jesus Christ. Every one of you who have surrendered to Christ are the branches. And when you leave this place today, think about that. He spoke about you, Tom. He was talking about you as living branches connected to him, the vine. Now look at the next section of the text. Jesus tells his disciples that to be fruitful branches, their divine connection with him must be an intimate spiritual union. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where people seem to have a little bit of problem. You see, people aren't good at relationships to begin with, and they're generally not good with intimate relationships. And God is saying, you need to have that kind of a relationship with me. I must abide in you, and you must abide in me. And if you do that, he tells you, you'll bear much fruit. How do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Well, the Bible says, or Paul says specifically in the Bible, that spiritual union with Christ is done this way, or one way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20. That means I've died to myself. That means what I care about isn't as important as what God cares about. It means that that what I want to do isn't as important as what God wants me to do. Abiding in Christ means that I die daily to myself. I die daily in this world. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, when people persecute you, don't take it personally. It's not you. It's Christ in you. They see him abiding in you, and they don't like it. And they don't like it because the Bible says that you're a light, and that light shines in the darkness, and that's the world, and that's where they live. They're lost. They're in darkness. And when you come into the world and you shine your light on them, they realize their sins, they realize their guilt, and they realize there's punishment involved in it, and they don't want any part in it. Recently, when I went through that persecution, that's exactly what I thought. It's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. It's because I want to do things his way. And that offends people. That's okay. I can live with that. Abiding in Christ means abiding in God's word. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Are you seeing the difficulties here? Are you seeing the difficulties that people have? Abiding in Christ means your life is changed. Paul says, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Now for some, there wasn't a whole lot that was evil in their life that had to pass away, but things passed away. They became a new creature. They were given a divine nature. The Holy Spirit took up residence within them. All of that happened. And it happened for a reason. Because the Bible says that Christ has to abide in you, and you have to abide in him if you're going to perform any kind, or you're going to produce any kind of fruit. And that is important to God. Much is said about producing fruit for the kingdom of God. And that's the reward for abiding in Christ, that you will bear much fruit. That's the divine connection. I don't know about you, but every single day I wake up, I feel connected to God. I get out of bed, I put my feet down, I say, okay, Lord, you're up. And he is. And I get out of bed and I do my best to follow the Bible. And the doors that he opens for me, I try to walk through as best I can. And it works out pretty good most days, I have to admit. And how do I do that? I do that because I can draw the strength from the vine itself. You see, when I get up and I put my feet on the side of the bed, I don't get up and say, well, what am I going to do for myself today? Because I've come to realize there's nothing that I can do for myself. If there was, I would have done that years ago. But there's not. I draw my strength. And you should draw your strength every day from the true vine. Draw your strength. Draw the nourishment up from the roots. so that when persecution comes, when afflictions come, when you're in need of comfort, you have the root from the vine to draw. And in doing that, you get the comfort. You get the help you need. You get the blessings. You get the job. You get those things from God that He would have you have. And it isn't anything you did. You reached down from the root and you said, "Not my will, Lord, thy will be done." And when you do that, when you actually do that, you're worshiping God. You're glorifying God. You're saying, "Lord, thank you. You did it." What a wonderful blessing it is to be a part of that vine and know I don't have any strength. There's nothing in this world that I can do to change my life. But He can change it in an instant. He has changed it. And I dare say He's changed everybody's life in here in an instant, in some way or another. We bear fruit because we have a source of spiritual nutrition. That's the rewards of abiding in Christ. Listen, I can draw upon the strength of the vine to help me bear the gracious habits, and they should be habits, of the fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit I want in my life. That's a fruit I want all of you to have in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now let me ask you a question. If you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior, let's take peace out of that equation. Let's say you could have all the fruits of the Spirit except peace. How are you going to go through life with that? Let's take and put peace back in and let's take joy out. How are you going to get through life with that, with no joy? God gives you the ability by your connection, your divine connection to Him, the vine. He gives you the ability to take those habits of grace and implement them in your life. Not one of us here, before we got saved, could love our enemy. Instead, we were all murderers. We probably hated him. I hate that person does that to me. Hate him. And the Bible says if you hate somebody, it's as good as killing them. But once you're a Christian, once you have you're connected to that vine and you can draw up the spiritual sustenance that's in that vine, that infinite power, once you're able to do that, I have no trouble loving my enemies, none whatsoever. And you can only do that with that divine connection to that vine. That's the fruits that the Bible talks about. And one of them is the fruit of the Spirit. How about the fruit of righteousness? How about the fruit of comfort, hope, deliverance, and victory? What about all those fruits? They're yours, Christian. They belong to you, believer. Dear saint, each and every one of them are yours. Everybody here who feels that they have to struggle in the world needs to realize that that battle has already been won. The Bible says, Jesus says, you have victory over the world because I have overcome the world, and you are a branch on me, and I am the vine. All we're doing here, you know, we like to think it's a big battle and we're really fighting. It's a mop-up. The battle's already been won. We just have to walk in faith. We have to remember who we belong to, who we're connected to, and when we do that, buckle up, because you've done this. You've brought heaven to earth. And I got to tell you something, that's exactly what this book is meant to do. This book is meant to bring heaven down to earth. It's meant to take the grace that God has and to pour it into your lives. All you have to do is dare to believe. All you have to do is hook up to that vine through Christ. and depend on it to take you through this life. I was visiting with Alice David's mother, who's 96. She's in the final stages of dementia. My wife and I were visiting her a couple of weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago. And she doesn't respond too well. So I decided I would, because she's always been in church, and she used to teach children's Sunday school. And I said, Alice, do you remember being in church, and when you had all the Sunday school and all the children, you'd sing, Jesus loves me, yes. And that's such a catchy hymn. She started singing it. And then it opened up her eyes a little bit. And then I said to her, because I thought about how lonesome it must be to, first of all, be in an assisted living. Second of all, to be sitting there alone most of the day. And so I leaned close to my sister Alice, and I said to her, I said, you know, you're never alone. You have a friend who'll never leave you. Jesus loves you, and he's never going to leave your side. You know that, right? And I leaned back, and she raised her hand, and she slapped the table, and she said, I believe that. Well, my wife and I, we, you know, hallelujah. We were just so excited about that. Through that dementia, she got the message of Christ. You see, for 90 years, that woman held on to that vine. And now, even when her mind isn't even hers anymore, that root is still providing spiritual nourishment. That's a blessing. And you don't have to be 97 and have latter stages dementia in order to taste that root. The spiritualness of that root. And here's a saint, Saint Alice, that has that nourishment still coming through the root, the vine of Christ. Let's look at the last section of verse 5. Jesus gives his disciples a warning. This is a warning. For without me, you can do nothing. Again, meat and potatoes theology. You can't do much with it. It's hard to twist it out of context. He's basically saying that you walk away from the root, you got nothing, and you're not abiding in me, forget it. You're not doing nothing. Because that means without abiding in Christ, without depending on the vine, you're not going to bear any fruit for God yourself. You will not bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit for anyone, then you have to ask yourself the question, what in the world am I doing on the vine? What am I doing on the vine? If I'm not bearing fruit of any kind for God, I'm not bearing any fruit for myself. If when people ask me how I'm doing, I'm hanging in there, or it's okay, or da, 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 I got a headache. What are you on the vine for? You're not there to complain. You're there to be fed. And if you're not being fruitful for anyone, including yourself, you have to ask yourself that question, what am I doing on the vine? If you claim Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you must abide in him. And we talked about what that meant. You must live for him. You must exist for him. You must make him the Lord of your life. You must bear fruit for him. And most importantly, he must abide in you. Otherwise, that isn't the case. All you are is a withered branch, fruitless and dead in trespasses and sins. And it's sad to report there are many Christians or so-called Christians in Christendom today who claim to be branches in Christ, and yet they never bear any fruit. They don't bear fruit for themselves, they don't bear fruit for others, and they certainly don't bear any fruit for God. Their connection to the eternal vine is just a slender thread of an outward profession of faith. That's it. An outward profession of faith. And because they can't bear fruit, it means they don't abide in Christ, and He doesn't abide in them. Look at verse 6. Here's the outcome of someone who's just hanging on the vine, of not abiding in Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I'm going to say it again. Meat and potatoes theology. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this one out. It's really simple. Metaphorically speaking, all around this eternal vine, there are withered branches, a vast, vast forest of withered branches lying around the true vine. These are people who Isaiah prophesied about. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. Every single Sunday, I tell you, churches are filled with withered branches. I tell you, every single Sunday, not only withered branches, but there's tares. That's just another version of withered branches. Those who have a religiosity, those who feel a need to worship God in the way they want to worship God, rather than in the way God demands to be worshiped. The world is, Christendom is filled with that, filled with it. The great Charles Spurgeon had a church with 1,200 members, and he often told the whole congregation, "I doubt if 10% of you truly know Christ." And it was because many people come to church for all different reasons. Makes them feel good. They feel as if they're doing their religious thing. But our text makes it very clear. Christ has to abide in you, and you have to abide in Christ. And if you do that, if Christ abides in you, you will bear fruit. Because the vine is so rich, you can't help but bear fruit. For those of you who have professed Christ, but you're either not bearing fruit or you're bearing precious little fruit, let me ask you, what will you do with our text? I am the vine, you are the branches. What will you do with that text? He that abideth in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But if you're not bearing much fruit or any fruit, what will you do? Will you continue in this spiritual lukewarm condition and possibly face the eternal flames? Will you do that? Are you holding on to the vine and that's all you're doing? You're not drawing from it? Think about that. I have an answer for you, if I'm speaking to someone. You can rearrange your life. Because generally, people who don't bear fruit, who claim Christ, they don't make time for God. That's the problem. God is not the priority in their life. Their life is the priority in their life. And God gets seconds. That's in direct contradiction to the first commandment, that we're to love God above all things. Jesus said, metaphorically speaking, you're to hate your mother. You're to hate the daughter will hate the father. The son will hate the mother. All for me. He is to have the top priority in all things. You have to rearrange your life if you're holding on to that root and just hanging in there or hanging on there. You need to get that nourishment that comes from the root. And the only way you can get that is if Christ is in you and you are in Him. And everybody here knows if they are or not. Everybody listening knows if they are or not. That's a question you must decide. And if you decide that, well, maybe I'm not in Christ, I go to church, I throw some money in a plate, I sing, I pray, I do all those things, go to Bible study, but I just don't have that abiding in him. Too busy. Then decide. Fruit or flames? That's simple. Meat and potatoes theology. Fruit or flame? Abiding in Christ is really just an act of deciding who you want to serve, yourself or God. It's that simple. If you decide to spiritually wither away, then my advice to you, of course, is biblical. Prepare to meet your Maker. Because you will spend all eternity in the flames if you don't bear fruit. But if you decide to make more time for God, to abide with Him, He will help you to bear fruit. You won't be able not to bear fruit if He's within your heart. You'll bear fruit for Him, and you'll bear fruit for yourself. Just a quick thing on that. You know, before I got saved late in life. I told you that. I got saved when I was 49. This self-made thing that we all go through as sinners that are lost. I got to tell you something. I don't know, after I got saved and I really understood what God had in plan that He had for me, just for me. Not so much even what I could do for Him, but what He promised me in this book. You know, I never got over that. People say to me, "You're always on fire for the Lord." I says, "You know why? Pick it up and read it. And after you read it, apply it." I don't know how the world or the worldlings in the world get through life. I don't know how I did now. I know one thing, that once I got grafted onto that root and I started drawing up that spiritual nourishment, my life changed in a very big way, a very positive way. And if you're not drawing from that root, that vine, then do it. Just do it. Get over yourself and do it. And for those listening who are bearing fruit, for those of you who are abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, for those of you who are enjoying the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, rejoice. Rejoice. It's very difficult to do that, to abide in Christ, and you're working on it. And God is giving you the strength to do it, so rejoice. And even bear more fruit. And here's how you do that. Find yourself a brother or sister. Encourage them. Help them. Show them. Teach them. And help them to bear more fruit for their Father as well. Take that home this afternoon, brother or sister. And think about how you can bear more fruit by reaching out to one of your brothers or sisters that may need to bear more fruit. For all of you, there's something in this message. What will you do with it? Will you bear fruit or will you endure the fire? Your heart will give you the answer, I tell you, before you leave this sanctuary. And for those that are listening on the internet, you know already. You know the answer. I pray that God's grace will give you the strength and the wisdom to choose the fruit over the fire. Let's pray. Father, too many people don't understand that the flames of the lake, the flames of hell, are as real as rain. And they're going to be there. It's going to happen. And so, God, I pray if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior yet, Lord, that you might use that, or even this message, or a part of this message, to encourage them to come to know you through Christ. And for those of us, Lord, who do know Christ, for those of us who are abiding in Him and He is abiding in us, strengthen us, Father. Help us to bear more fruit for you. And not even more fruit, Lord, help our fruit to have even a better quality to it. And dear God, we pray You'd be glorified by it all. Thank you, Father. We ask you this in Jesus' name and as always for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.